Welcome once again to EWTN's Bookmark. I'm Doug Keck, your host, our guest author, Father Ken Geraci, CPM, Spiritual Warfare and Divine Mercy, The Weapon for Our Times, published by our friends at TAN, available naturally through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic. And speaking of Catholics, no better group of priests than, of course, the Mercy Fathers. Great to have you with us, Father Ken.
Doug, thanks for having me.
You know, obviously, Father Wade has been populating quite a few of our programs over the years.
Yes.
And, of course, Father Casey, fabulous Father Casey over the years as well. So you guys have always been involved with spiritual warfare in many ways because of your mission.
Correct.
Is it worse now?
Yeah, sure.
Okay.
Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. So there's a offsetting of the graces that are taking place. So we see the miraculous, but we see the apathy that is increased beyond measure. And I think that's the hardest thing, is that it's when you're hot or cold, we can work with you, but when you're lukewarm, it's very difficult to move something.
So you go out and you give missions, would you describe
Correct.
Them as? Okay, so this is basically a composite of various talks and missions you've given over the years?
Correct. There are two parish missions, main missions that I give. The first one is Why Be Catholic. The second one is Spiritual Warfare, mm-hmm. Healing and Deliverance. And so this book is basically the synthesis mm-hmm. of the spiritual warfare, and then I've built onto it just to make it a fuller presentation.
Seems like the spiritual warfare is attacking a lot of people who are questioning why be Catholic.
Well, and this really at the heart of it is the number of people that come to me and say, Father, you know, X family member or this family member or this relative or this right. friend no longer practices the faith.
Yeah.
And they're just pulled away by the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Right. You say in the beginning, after several years of crisscrossing the United States as a mission preacher and retreat master, I've been tempted to set aside all of my preaching material and speak exclusively on the Rosary and the Divine Mercy Chaplet. Why?
The number of people that come to me and share with me that they have great angst in their heart over loved ones who no longer practice mm-hmm. their faith. And they're asking for a way to pray, a way to engage in the fight to help win souls for Christ. Mm-hmm. And the most two powerful weapons next to the Mass would be the Rosary and the Chaplet of Divine Mercy.
Mm-hmm. Now, you mentioned the fact that in your experience out and about, Catholic faith is suffering worldwide, certainly.
Completely.
And from your own personal experience.
Yeah.
Even a grim outlook as a traveling missionary is rare that I find myself in a parish bursting with zealous parishioners. Things are more in a state of attrition. Define that.
Some parishes I go to, the average age is deceased. Mm-hmm. In 15 years, 20 years, that parish won't have members under the age of 80. We're already seeing in populations with the average age of 65, 70. Now, there are parishes that are the exception,
right.
and there are many throughout the country, but they are pockets. They are unique. Mm-hmm. It's not the general consensus for most dioceses.
Right, right.
I mean, we see this with the vocations.
So how long have you been out doing this, and how much of a change have you seen over that time period?
I've been a priest for 12 years. Mm-hmm. I started on the missions my third year of priesthood, so this is my 10th, completing
okay.
my 10th year of missionary work. And so over a decade of seeing the parish dynamic from when I started to today, you know, my YB Catholic parish mission is for the whole family. It is oriented specifically for the younger generations
right.
who are questioning, what does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean to be a Christian or a Catholic? And so I say, listen, if your children are questioning, if they doubt, you know, I'm talking to entire families in the pews,
right.
but who comes to the missions? Only the parents.
Mm-hmm.
And so there is a dictatorship within the children to tell their parents what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. And again, I'm not a parent.
You're trying to tell me they'd rather stay home and play video games than come and listen to your talk?
I understand. I find that so shocking, hard to believe. Shocking, as Father Bill would say, shocking. But that's the challenge that we have, is
right.
that there used to be a dynamic that entire families would come to the parish mission because mm. they understood the value of the encounter of the Holy Spirit, how it can change their life and their family. To now, we're only seeing couples coming, and oftentimes right. it's one spouse or the other.
You say here, most of the faithful will tell us, and that means obviously you and the other priests
sure.
who are out from the society, that it has been years since they have heard sermons on the Eucharist. Oh, this is a big, I'm really surprised here. No, nothing on the Eucharist or on sin, hell, the devil,
yeah.
sacrament, holy matrimony, other vital elements that make up our faith. So what are they? What do they hear missions about?
That's a great question. I'm not preaching those missions because a father of mercy mission, you're getting all of it, right?
Getting those guys.
You know, when you look at what the dynamic of a parish is, there are so many different things that press upon the life of a parish, of a pastor, but the fundamentals of the four last things, death, judgment, heaven, hell, purgatory, right? These are the realities that we face. Mm-hmm. And if we don't give time to those, if we don't focus on those, we might just turn into, in the words of Pope Francis, just another NGO, right? Mm-hmm. Another social justice organization.
Well, some people think there's parts of the church already there.
Well, there's a good, you know what? That's a great observation, Doug. Why don't you say more about that?
I'm just reflecting what's in your book here, because I'm trying to figure out how you came down to only two choices. We have to surrender or fight.
Yeah.
Do people realize that, or are they coming to realize that?
I think the people who are in the pews today, the vast majority realize that you have a choice of surrender or fighting. Mm-hmm. And if you surrender to the world, it's just going to roll you over. You have to be quiet. You're a victim of cancel culture. Mm-hmm. You can't speak out against the intrinsic evils of our day. But for those who do, there's a consequence. And it's the consequence is societal shunning, all mm-hmm. of the things that happened to Jesus. Mm-hmm. That'll happen to you. It's a promise.
I like this. You say, many people you deal with, and I've said this before, you know, we've read the book. We know how it turns mm-hmm. out, kind of a thing. And you say, that whole idea, and I simply retort, but what is the score? Did your children make it to the winning side? Yeah. And that's a great response, except we live in a world today, especially since you're talking about divine mercy and right. our Lord's all merciful.
Right.
So, I mean, yeah. if there is a hell, nobody's in it. I mean, the Lord understands. We're all trying our best, right?
Hey, I guess so. I guess if that's what you want at your final judgment, hey, Lord, I did my best.
That's right.
No, perfection is...
Aren't I going to run into the Buddy Christ up
no,
there?
No, we're not going to get Buddy Christ up there. You're going to get... You're going to see your life... And you're going to see what you chose. Mm-hmm. And that's the God is merciful, mm-hmm. but he's no fool. I mean, you think about any parent the way they parent their children, right? They will give them chance after chance after chance after chance. And you can tell when your children are giving you lip service. And you'll tolerate it. Mm-hmm. You'll accept the lie in hopes that they're just telling a lie just to buy themselves some time to do the right thing.
Right.
But at the end of the day, mom and dad are no fools, and there are consequences to behaviors. And right. for us as Christians and men and women who have an immortal soul, the consequences are eternal or the reward is eternal.
And of course, you can fool your parents, you can fool your friends, right. you can fool the government, you can fool the priest.
That's right.
But God knows what's true.
This is true.
So you're going to have to deal with that one way or the other.
Yeah.
And you also talk about Our Lady of Fatima and the idea of falling into hell like snowflakes, the vision of the children, and you say that this book hopes to open up our minds to the reality of spiritual warfare and the role of divine mercy message can play in your victory. So the first part is you need to understand there's a spiritual warfare on
Correct.
The way, and that there's a way of losing
Correct.
In the spiritual warfare, meaning you could end up in hell, okay? And you need then these weapons, but of all the things you would say, well, why divine mercy? Why not the rosary? We've always heard Our Lady gave us the rosary.
She did. She did. And the rosary has been at the pivotal moment of every Christian battle, right?
Right.
But in 1932, our Lord gives us the Divine Mercy Chaplet through St. Faustina. And he effectively says to Faustina that you are the secretary of my mercy. John Paul II speaks of Faustina not as just receiving a private revelation, but being a prophetess mm-hmm. and having a mission and a message for the world that the end is near. And if you want mercy, we should ask for mercy. And God says, would you like to know how to ask for mercy? The Divine Mercy Chaplet, mm-hmm. the Feast of Mercy, the Image of Mercy, right? The confessional, right? The Eucharist. So these are all components of the message of Divine Mercy.
So really what you're saying, even in the book, all these things are connected.
Completely.
You're not pulling one out and saying, well, you just do this. Because that's all part of the equation.
I'm saying start with one.
Right, right.
go for gusto.
But if you go through that way,
yeah,
you'll find yourself
yeah, absolutely.
Moving in the direction of
absolutely.
The others as well.
If you, being good at one will make you better at the
right.
others.
Okay.
Yeah.
You said this book will begin with a basic overview of spiritual warfare, followed by an outline of spiritual weapons we have available to us. Yeah. You say the four weapons given to us by Jesus are what?
You tell me, what did I say?
Well, you've got Divine Mercy, the most important chapter is beyond Divine Mercy.
Yes.
Okay. And you talk about the liturgy of the Eucharist, and of course the Rosary, right. And you talk about the graces of Calvary. And you say, like in my previous book, Why Be Catholic, this book is an adaptation of Preaching in Conferences, which we talked about before. Now, when you talk about Faustina, you know, and one of the things that comes up, and somebody reading this may not be aware, you know, her book was kind of shot down by the church for a while.
It was. You know? Yeah. There were many books, like Margaret Mary's writing on the Sacred Heart was on the book of condemned books for decades, if not centuries. Mm-hmm. Again, it has to go through the proofing process. There was translation issues with Faustina's diary.
Right.
When John Paul became cardinal and pope, again,
There was some misunderstanding whether she was referring to what our Lord was saying or what she was saying or something like that.
There were lots of issues with it, and there was more than one issue, but the church went through it with a fine-tooth comb, and the church has spoken.
Right. It's interesting, too, because, again, like with the children of Fatima, our Lord always picks the lesser, and she was a poor person.
Yeah.
She had a vision very early on, but she was in the second choir, which means she kind of was working, working in the kitchen, kind of a thing.
Yeah.
And so...
Illiterate.
Yeah. Are you always surprised that those are the people our Lord picks?
Well,
or do you think it makes the most sense that he actually does?
A good friend of mine who's watching this knows exactly what I'm thinking right now. Yeah, absolutely. God chooses the humble, the unintelligent, the least likely to do great things, and it's unbelievable what God chooses to do and the instruments He chooses to do it with.
Right. Yeah. You also mentioned Saint Bernadette in relation to that as well.
Yeah.
You say, and you talk about Saint Faustina said, neither graces nor revelations nor raptures nor gifts granted to a soul make it perfect, but rather the intimate union of the soul with God. My sanctity, perfection is based upon the close union of my will with the will of God. Well, how does one find that union?
It starts with humility, then it goes to prayer, and that heart-to-heart presence, one to the other, that's really the key of the spiritual life, is being present to God as He is present to us. Mm-hmm. That's the prayer I say before every Mass. Lord, help me be present to You as You are present to us. Mm-hmm. And if I can imitate His presence to me in the Eucharist and the Father's presence to us in the liturgy, if I can do that in my other prayers, that's a great foundation to build upon for sainthood.
Now, you talk about her having a call within a call. Do we all have that, or is that something special for somebody like Faustina?
Well, so everyone has a multiple of vocations. For example, a married man will have his first vocation is his universal call to holiness, to be a child of God first. Okay. His second vocation is to be a spouse to his wife. To be a husband to his wife. His third vocation is to be a father to children. Right. So universal call to holiness, spousal relationship, parent, and then you live that out in the mission field that you find yourself in.
Right, and it springs out from that.
Correct.
And unfortunately, sometimes even people who are very well-intended could get those things out of order.
Correct.
And get either too much other focused even on good works inside the church or inside the parish.
Well, I preached this once and I had a guy come up to me. He goes, Father, I understand 1, 2, 3. He goes, but number 3, my children, they're up in my face all the time. You know, because it's hard keeping that balance.
Right.
But if we're not constantly reinvesting in each one of those, it's easy for it to become unbalanced. Again, this is another one of these situations where that maxim of being good at one should make you better at the others. Your universal call to holiness should make you a better husband and a father. Being a good father should make you a better husband and a better child of God, right? Mm-hmm. And all that combination. Mm-hmm. So it's, but we have to know it, we have to study these things, and we have to invest time in them.
Now, as you move into chapter 1, recognizing the battle, one of the main principles of spiritual warfare, that the war has been declared on us by forces that seek our eternal damnation, is reinforced by Scripture. If it's so much in Scripture, why does it seem like it's so distant in most people's minds today?
Selective reading, I would argue, or not preached about, not brought to the forefront. There has been this shift and this misunderstanding when we speak of God's mercy that it's this kumbaya business that we don't talk about hell, that's going to push people away. No, it's not going to push people away. Rather, if you look at the approach the church has for the last 50 years, that's push people away, or not push people away, but let people just walk away. Mm-hmm. There's no incentive. There's no reminding people of the consequences for unrepented sin.
Right.
And that's a great
challenge.
There's
no apparent downside to my behavior.
Right. Yeah.
And or people know that they're suffering in some way, and you're telling them, well, you really don't need to suffer, and they think, well, that's can't be true. So you obviously don't have the truth.
Correct.
When redemptive suffering is something great inside that obviously the Catholic Church has.
That's right.
Now you talk about also the idea of a misunderstood Christian life is where an individual believes that if he says his prayers and does all things asked by Jesus, everything will be well.
Right. Right. Slot machine Jesus, right? If I just do the right sequence of things, everything's going to turn out just fine. Rather, God never promised us a life without problems. He promised us a life of peace amongst the problems.
Right. Right. Well, these are the things that help you deal with these issues in your life and make it so that you have something to fall back on.
Yeah.
Not a health and wealth gospel, the idea that, you know, if bad things are happening to you, it's because you're not praying hard enough.
It's nonsense, yeah.
Right.
Yeah,
right,
absolutely. I mean, Jesus said, I'm the way. This is what the way looks like. You know, it's the way to Calvary.
Right. You also say it's vitally important that we avoid extremes when it comes to spiritual warfare. Why'd you say that?
So there is, working in this in the healing ministry and then also now in spiritual warfare, there are people who want to see the devil around every corner versus the opposite of not seeing the devil at all. And so there is this denial of the devil versus, you know, people studying the barcodes of their groceries and there's three sixes on the barcode and you know, and they're terrified that they brought the devil into their house because the barcode actually has three sixes on it.
Right. Well, maybe it was Nero they were really talking about anyway.
Could have been anything. So, yeah, but you get the scrupulosity slash, what do you call it, superstition.
Right. So, like you said, it goes one side or the other.
Yeah.
Now, are you an American Catholic or a Catholic American?
Oh, yeah.
Why does it matter?
Oh, that's one of my favorite questions to ask, specifically for myself. Are you an American Catholic or a Catholic American? An American Catholic is one who compartmentalizes their faith, citizenship, political beliefs, social practices, movies they watch. They're all in their own separate buckets. But a Catholic American, a Catholic American lives their American citizenship under their citizenship that is in heaven. That my Christian ethos animates everything I do, see, and believe here on earth. Mm-hmm. And so the movies I watch, the television that I engage in, the conversations that I have, the way that I vote, reflects Jesus Christ, not my political ideology or political party.
Right. Do you think sometimes over the last 150 years, you know, Catholics in a Protestant world in the United States wanted to get in John Courtney Murray kind of approach, the idea sublimated some of that to the point of not wanting to appear to be as if the Pope is telling me how to vote?
I think there's been the pendulum swing of this now. Now we just have no one's going to tell me how to vote, and I'm going to do what I want.
Right. That sounds about right. Now, what is a butt Catholic? And that's B-U-T.
B-U-T.
And that's Father Malloy.
Father John Malloy of happy memory.
Right.
Father
John,
I heard him preach this when he was about 76 years old, and he says, the Catholic Church is full of butt Catholics. I'm Catholic, but I can contracept. I'm Catholic, but no one's going to tell me what to do in the voting booth. I'm Catholic, but. Fill in the blank, right? The old cafeteria Catholics.
Right.
He would conclude his homily by saying, the church is going to hell on its butt.
Yeah, okay, I got it. What else, well, is the church, as we always talk about, Barker Peter, is it a cruise ship or a warship?
Yeah, it's a warship. Mm-hmm. You know, we talk about
whether we like it or not.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, this is where we're supposed to go in the battle.
Ship.
Well, we treat it like a cruise ship, and a lot of the captains and the priests and the bishops don't call people to action. We're not inviting people to take responsibility. We're not challenging people. The only challenges that I see when I tour the United States is during the collection time, during the different annual appeals. You know, we're step up and help the church, right? I don't see an annual appeal about sanctifying your marriage.
Mm-hmm.
I don't see programs dedicated to calling people to holiness in a great and extravagant way. Now, certain places are doing it. Certain dioceses are doing it. But generically speaking, universally throughout my travels, It's not something that is seen. I'm not saying it's not happening. It's just not visible.
Well, you say as a traveling confessor and mission preacher, it becomes more and more difficult to lead the faithful into the truths of our faith when they are constantly being undermined by various clergy, religious, church leadership, and various laity. Yep. Do you think those people are doing it on purpose? Do they think they're doing the right thing and they're just misled in their own mind? You're not sure.
No, well, a little bit of both. They've justified it.
Okay.
It's the famous one is, can I go to this marriage? You know, so technically, you know, if it's not a sacramental marriage, if it's not going to be a valid marriage, then we wouldn't participate. But when we ask the couple before, when someone says, can I go to this marriage? The first question I ask, is this a godly relationship? Mm-hmm. If these two people died today, would they go to heaven? Are they fornicating? Are they cohabitating? Are they contracepting? Because couples who cohabitate, fornicate, and contracept have an 85% divorce rate. Mm. So why would you support a relationship that is going to fail 85% of the time?
Right.
Why would you go stand and say, we support this?
Right.
Why would we support sin? And that's the biggest challenge we have today is that so many people have this false notion of accompaniment. That they say accompaniment means never to say boo about person's
sin.
Well,
I can't judge anybody.
Yeah, you can't judge anything. Well, we're not judging the person, we're judging the behavior.
Right.
And that's the distinction.
Some people, I think, accompaniment means I play my instrument while you continue to go the wrong way.
Right.
And I'll accompany you on it. St. Faustina talked about something about to shun murmurers like the plague.
A murmurer is one, the church talks about murmurers as the cancer of a society or a community. Ones that are constantly yapping and complaining, backbiting, tearing a person down. It's the old fashioned Eddie Haskells of the world, right?
Okay, Eddie.
You know, they.
All right, Mrs. Cleaver.
Yeah, exactly. All smiles to your face, but when you walk away, oh, that Doug.
Okay.
You know?
Right.
So.
Yeah, well, they don't even murmur it. They say it directly. Do you have a super suit?
Yes, I'm wearing it.
Okay, I thought that was an easy answer for
it's
you.
It's an easy answer.
But why did you bring up a super suit?
Well, it's, you know, a superhero in all the Marvel movies and all the superhero movies, they all have a special outfit they wear. And I liken this to being in the state of grace. If we're in the state of grace, we have that supernatural life of Jesus Christ living in us, indwelling in us in the Holy Spirit. We're in the communion. Mm-hmm. And that's the difference of communion versus possession, is that we are in communion in the Holy Spirit. And that life of grace is alive in us. And we can then form that supernatural union and achieve a supernatural end.
Right. One of the things you mentioned that's really important is silence. Why?
If you can't have silence, you can't hear God.
Mm-hmm. And we live in a cacophony in this world.
Completely.
Which is why people are so, the devil keeps us distracted, right?
Yep.
Right. And you also talk about it in chapter 3, basically, obviously, the power of confession.
Oh, absolutely.
Right.
Confession is one of the most powerful sacraments, and so many people don't understand that when you go to confession, it is the greatest acts of mercy of God taking place. That our Lord says to Faustina, the greatest miracles happen in the confessional. Someone who is dead, rotten, left on the side of the road can come back to life and be elevated to the highest levels. It's as if you are the only person that lives, and when the priest says, I absolve you, it's as if his fingers acts as a scalpel that cuts through time and space all the way back to Calvary, and that blood and water that flows from the side of Christ flows over the penitent in front of the priest. And so it's not the priest saying, I forgive you. He says, I absolve you. Right. And so those sins are washed away and new life is given.
Right. You say, Satan, however, tempts us to deny responsibility for our sins or even worse, presume that God is not offended by them. I mean, that's the world we live in today.
Completely.
It?
Completely. Right. Yeah. Yeah, I don't know what we can say much more about that. It's self-evident.
You talked about St. John Chrysostom once said, leading a person to a moral conversion is the greater miracle than raising a person from the dead.
Well, raising people from the dead is really easy.
What you said there, right?
Well, it's easy. Raising a person from the dead is easy. All you have to do is pray and say, Lord, if it's your will, raise this person from the dead. God puts the soul back in the body, turns everything on. It's not that hard. Leading a person to moral conversion is because there's not only the communication, there's the diabolic spirits that are trying to thwart that. There's a person's own free will, the lies that they've been told, the things they believe. There's all these components. And again, it's God's grace that He has invited us to participate in.
Mm-hmm.
But it's the greatest miracle.
Now, one of the things you deal with a little bit, sometimes you get a little pushback, Divine Mercy has gotten with the Sacred Heart devotion. Yeah. You say, in the message of Sacred Heart, Jesus essentially says, I grow weary of being maltreated, return love for love, then do penance before it's too late. In the message of Divine Mercy, Jesus essentially says, it's too late. So what's the point?
Before the day of justice is the hour of mercy. Mm-hmm. And while we still have breath in our lungs, before that final trumpet is blown, Doug, not only do you and I have the opportunity to work, to love God, to console God, to make reparation not only for our own sins, but for the sins of others, to have that zeal for souls and to invite others to repentance. Mm-hmm. Because again, I don't care who they are, it could be my worst enemy on the planet. I would rather see my worst enemy receive God's mercy than receive eternal damnation.
Now, you were consider yourself a revert to the faith?
Yes, completely.
Okay, you say here, and a man who was once a very difficult prodigal son. I found myself a little jealous of a friend of mine who converted to Catholicism and was baptized in his 40s. Why were you jealous?
Well, if you're baptized for the first time in your older age, it's complete. Everything, the slate is wiped clean, all personal sin and all temporal punishment.
So you weren't big on those workers who got to show up at 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon.
I was big on them. I was just a little jealous. I wouldn't have mind working half a day, you know?
Right, exactly. People say. And at the back, you've got a whole section on examination of conscience, which is probably longer than most people's confessions actually run.
Sure.
But one of the things, and we touched about this, but in the conclusion you mentioned, without giving everything away, because lots in the book, said one of the priests said, nice people go to hell. The repentant go to heaven. Yeah. There are some of the church who claim that there is a reasonable hope the hell is empty, that everyone goes to heaven. This erroneous belief system is not only wrong, but dangerous. Why is it so dangerous?
Because if we're telling people that hell is empty, there's no reason to convert. There's no reason for repentance.
Right.
Yeah.
And there's no reason to go to Mass.
There's no reason to go to Mass. You know, this whole book is built around the chapter of the Divine Mercy Chaplet as the extension of the Liturgy of the Eucharist, the most powerful weapon we have. And that, by praying, by engaging in this warfare, will help save souls.
Well, you see it. Maybe the Father's Mercy see it. Why do you think other people in the church don't see it that way or don't realize that that's really the crux of what's going on?
Sin has three consequences. It darkens the intellect, it weakens the will, and it inflames the passions. Okay. And when we fail to live the ministry that God has given us to do, these things creep in, and it's so easy to preach so you don't get ridiculed.
Okay, very good. There's a lot here.
Thanks,
powerful,
Doug.
Powerful talks. Father Ken Gerasi, CPM, Spiritual Warfare and Divine Mercy, The Weapon for Our Times, published by Tan Books. Highly recommend it. Check it out. It's available through our EWTN religious catalog, EWTNRC.com, for all things Catholic. This has been EWTN's Bookmark. We hope to see you next time. Thanks.